Who's saying hello? Who's saying hello? Hello. Oh, I love children in church. Man, I just love their little voices. Remember that, I guess it was the Easter service? Those precious voices saying, I do. Good? We good? Okay. Great. All right. Well, if you got your, Jay, are we on in the house? Hey, buddy, we on, y'all hear me okay? All right. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Acts chapter 8. We will be in verses 5 through 13 today. I want to thank Jay for filling in last week. He did a great job talking about idols in our life. If you appreciate that message, just give him a clap. What's it? He's scared with the knocking over of the blocks. I got to admit, I was in my car and I jumped a little bit as well. Yeah, jumped over a couple lanes. We brought him back Friday night to give the message again to our high school groups, and they appreciated it as much as we did. So thank you, Jay, for pouring out your heart. All right, Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. So it's been a couple weeks since we've talked about Acts, and let me just give us a little recap of where we have come in our verse-by-verse study. So we left off 2 weeks ago in verse 4 of chapter 8. Previously, Stephen had been martyred, if you remember, and Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, initiated and headed up a widespread persecution of the church. And while that would seem like a bad thing, and it was for those whom Paul persecuted, hauling them off to prison, beating some of them, and generally instilling fear in much of the church, God used it to begin spreading the gospel throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. Everywhere these Christians went, being scattered from Jerusalem, they shared the good news of the gospel. If persecution hadn't come, the Christians in Jerusalem might have been content with staying put, remaining in their comfortable and familiar surroundings. But God allowed persecution to come to them so that, number one, the gospel would spread, and number two, both their faith and character would grow as they learned to trust in God in deeper ways. The lesson was that sometimes God allows trials and tribulations to come into our lives to get us out of our comfort zones and to take us to new depths in Him. In these trials, as Paul says in Romans, the men were studying through Romans, we were studying this very thing this week, we learn about, in trials and tribulations, is where we learn about perseverance. The Bible actually says in Romans that we can glory in our tribulations. It means we can be thankful when they come. I know that sounds strange, but that is the Christian's mindset, that we have the hope that we have in Christ. And by persevering, our Christ-like character develops, and our trust in God grows as we see and recount His faithfulness time and time again. If He did it then, I'm remembering, well, then I have faith that He can do it now. So we bring faith based on His past faithfulness. Often, we remain in baby-like Christian faith until we are tested and go through the hard stuff of life. Who has ever been tested in here and gone through the hard stuff of life? If your hand's not up, probably both of them should. We've all been tested. God will use testing to test our character, as we discussed in the men's Bible group. It's not that God doesn't know how it's going to turn out or how we're going to go through it. It's for us to begin growing in our faith, recounting what He has done so that we mature in Christ. God allows tribulation to come so that we grow deeper ways in Him. The process is like, it's like the refining of gold or silver. The metals are heated to such high temperatures that the impurities come to the surface and then are easily sifted out. What remains is the pure metal, thus making it more valuable. God uses trials and tribulations the same way to purify our faith and to strengthen our Christian character. The hotter the fire, the more of our old nature gets burned away. If we persevere and allow God to do His work, if we bail and jump ship, we're just going to face it again. Because this is an area of our life where Christ is trying to get us to grow, where He knows that we need to grow in. So we can expect the same thing to keep happening until we persevere and we pass the test. So as we pick up today in verse 5, the persecution has caused the gospel to spread to a place called Samaria. Let's look at verse 5. Then Philip was one of the disciples that were in Jerusalem. He was part of the first church when the Holy Spirit fell. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. So we're told that Philip, again, one of the disciples that was scattered from Jerusalem, he went to a town 81 miles north of Jerusalem, to an area called Samaria. This is no random place recorded in our Bible. There is a reason that God chose to take Philip there and that we are reading about it this morning. Let me set a little background, if I can. For hundreds of years, Samaria and the people of southern Israel, that's where Jerusalem and Judah was, they did not get along. Samaritans were considered the black sheep of Israel because they were a mixed race of people who had been deposited there by various conquering kingdoms over hundreds of years. And as they replaced the native Israelites in Samaria with people from their own nations. So these conquering kingdoms would take people from northern Israel and replace those people with their own. Thus, the nation, the top half of Israel, which consisted of 10 tribes, became a mixed race of people. The southern tribes didn't appreciate their mixed race. We're going to talk about that a little more. So there had been theological disputes between the Jews of the southern kingdom and the Samaritans of the northern kingdom, so much so that Samaria had its own Jerusalem where the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom could go there to worship instead of making the trek all the way to Jerusalem. So really, when Israel was divided, there were two places of worship. One was in Shechem in northern Israel, and the other was Jerusalem. When the 10 tribes were assimilated into the northern kingdoms that came and conquered them, we really never heard from them again until they started returning in 1948. So there had been many theological disputes. And by the time of the Gospels that we're reading here, cultural wounds were so deep that they manifested in daily life. The Jews of southern Israel, like those in Jerusalem, if they had to travel north, would typically go out of their way to travel around Samaria so that they wouldn't become defiled by going through Samaria. So in verse 5, we find that Philip, later will be called Philip the Evangelist, because he was so great at preaching the gospel. He goes to Samaria, and he begins to share Christ. This mention in our Bible should confirm that God loves everyone. And the gospel bridges the gap not only of our cultural differences, but who we are. In Galatians 3, verses 28 through 29, Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how much money you have or how much money you don't have. Thank you, Lord. "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed," which means you have been grafted in to the promises that God gave Abraham, that we are children of the Most High. "Then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In short, God loves us all. It doesn't matter where you're from, what you have done, or who you are, or who somebody has said you are. Jesus died for us all. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Samaritans needed to know, they needed to know that they were included in God's plan to redeem the world through his son, Jesus Christ. So Philip went down and told them this great news. You see, they had been divided for hundreds of years, but God is a God of unity. He wants his people unified. So he begins to stitch the nation back together. And he begins first with Samaria. And here's what happened. Look at verse 6. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. With one accord tells us that the entire group of people were swept up in the same conviction of the Holy Spirit. And of course, visible miracles were being performed by the Holy Spirit, giving evidence that Philip's message was true. We've seen this already a lot, and we're only in chapter 8. It's going to continue. Remember that Jesus told the disciples, signs and wonders would follow those who believe. Philip was a guy just like us, with a passion to share the good news of Christ. And through his hands, the Holy Spirit confirmed the message as he stepped out in faith. Look at verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. We're going to talk about some interesting things here in the next few moments. This verse tells us what kind of miracles and wonders were occurring. Well, look at the description. First of all, unclean spirits were coming out of people. The terminology used throughout the Gospels and Acts does not suggest mere mental illness or psychological affliction as many might suppose today. These were understood as personal, evil entities called demons that exerted control over the physical or mental faculties of the victims. In this instance, they were literally possessed. And notice that these spirits were crying with a loud voice as they were cast out. This is a recurring detail in the New Testament, and it underscores the power of God's word to expel entities that had previously held authority over the oppressed. Regarding their literal cry, demons are inherently malevolent as they are forced to give up their hold on the person and are evicted from their house. The loud voice, they often scream, they yell loud when they're coming out, is often a final attempt to cause harm or distress to the person being delivered. It is an expression of the demon's rage and spite at being evicted from the place of torment that it had claimed as its own. Let me just say this, that we, because we have Jesus living inside us, everybody tap their heart. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, tap your heart. If we have Jesus living inside us, and like Philip, also have authority, we also, like Philip, also have authority and dominion over all the beasts of hell. Every demon, every sickness, every principality of darkness must bow its name to Jesus Christ, must bow its knee to Jesus Christ. There is no name higher than Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And as I've explained before, the Bible also says that we are seated with him. And as the world and principalities and strongholds are under his feet, that by default, that would mean they are under our feet as he shares his authority with us. Praise God. Look at the phrase that many who were paralyzed and lame. This is a category different from those who were delivered of demons. The mention of the paralyzed and lame refers to the healing of physical, biological, or physiological damage. So on one hand, you have demons flying out of people. And on the other hand, people are getting radically and physically healed. So a lot was going on. And in case you're wondering, yes, the church should still be experiencing these things and operating in these ministries. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus has not changed over the millennia, nor has his power leaked, nor has his mission for the church changed. What we have seen in Philip, Stephen, the apostles and disciples is still what the Father wants us to be doing. So the $25 question would be, so why aren't we doing them? I think sometimes, maybe I'll speak for myself, but I think sometimes we are too afraid that nothing will happen at all. And we'll look stupid for believing God still does these things or even wants to. So we don't even attempt to pray for someone's healing or their deliverance. I mean, after all, let's say a demon did come out. What do we do then? Right? Pastor? Pastor, we got a situation here. I was praying for this person, and suddenly this demon manifested. I commanded it to come out, and it did. Now the person's passed out. Sometimes we're afraid of what the outcome will be as much as we are afraid that it won't happen at all. And we stop trying. Understand that these things that we are reading about are God's design for the church. The fact that we do not see more deliverance, miracles, and healings is not because God doesn't do it anymore or doesn't will it. It has to do with our willingness to be used by him and then stepping out by faith to be his hands and feet and to wield the authority shared with us in the name of Jesus. I'd like to talk more about this morning, but time doesn't permit it. This conversation actually deserves a lot more time than we have today, and perhaps we'll do a deeper dive on deliverance and healings in the near future, and that should be a good time. Let's keep moving for this morning. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. I bet there was. Can you imagine being afflicted by a demon or suffering from a debilitating illness for years, perhaps decades, and then suddenly being healed like that? This wasn't just a few people either. This was a city of people who were experiencing freedom. Sometimes I think we forget how awesome God is and what he has done for us. And we let our circumstances steal our joy. We let people steal our joy. We let offenses steal our joy. In Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, and a little bit later, rejoice always. This statement was written by a man chained to the cold, hard floor of a prison cell. But he is a man who has not forgotten what Jesus did for him. And he's not going to let the devil steal his joy. Amen. The devil has caused him enough pain and missed opportunities. Why let Satan continue to hurt him? Am I speaking to anybody here this morning? Thus Paul rejoices. So these people in Samaria had great joy. Why? God had not only restored them physically, but had also included them in the newly formed family of God, stitched them back into the family. They were no longer outcast or the black sheep. They were adopted and accepted, as are we. Amen. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Notice the word but. This means, on the other hand, or however, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. He was claiming that about himself. Yo, dude, I'm the goat. I'm the goat. Everywhere he went, he's like, I'm the goat. About himself. Seriously, man. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed. They're like, yeah, okay, we agree with you. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. We're going to camp here for just a few moments. From these verses, we note several things. We note that the black arts, like witchcraft and sorcery, were prevalent in the city. And this would make sense because of so many people being possessed by unclean spirits. Messing around with witchcraft and magic is no game. There are demons attached to it. And these demons will come into our lives when we open the door to them. In fact, for those who have worked in demonic delivery ministries, they have experienced people demonized, that means not necessarily possessed, but they have a demon that has taken up residence somewhere in their soul. The Bible says, do not give place to the devil. That word place is actually a real estate term. Don't give a house, don't give a room to the devil. They have experienced people demonized from playing with horoscopes and Ouija boards and the like, and also at times through the occultic movies they watched, video games they played, demonic music they listened to, and many times through the trauma they had suffered, most often as a child at the hands of an adult. The devil is a bully. He is insidious and there is no good in him at all. And the fact that he would demonize a child at their most vulnerable point just shows how evil he is. These things that I just mentioned, that they have mentioned, those that work in the ministry, provide gateways into our lives for unclean spirits, and we need to be careful. Demons are very real and will gladly come in when doors are open to them, whether for a saved or an unsaved person. Even more tragic, when they do, they don't come alone. They run in gangs. They bring evil accomplices who bring sickness, curses, fear, and other maladies with them. You don't just get one, you get it all. So this Simon, we are told, was a well-known sorcerer who claimed greatness for himself. And the people said he was the great power of God. Notice that is a capital G in our Bibles, indicating that it is the God of the Bible, but it is not, attributing divine powers to him. But they were mistaken from whom he got his power. Hence, clearly, he performed what we call magic, and perhaps even did signs and wonders, albeit dark signs and wonders. Now, let me just say, this is different from the tricks and illusions that today's magicians do for entertainment. It shouldn't be strange to understand that what we consider real magic does exist in our world. Most of the time, it's deception, but not always. It comes from Satan. The devil is a deceiver, but he has some power in this world too. He's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible refers to him, among other things. Let me give you an example, a biblical example. The magicians in Pharaoh's court also duplicated some of the things Moses performed. If you remember when they're the frogs and the blood and, you know, all those things. But there was a specific event that did that always got me kind of scratching my head, like, wow, really? It's this. When Moses threw down his rod, it became a snake. Threw it down on the ground. His rod became a snake. The magicians of Pharaoh's court said, oh, we got this. They threw down their sticks. And suddenly their sticks also became snakes. I don't mean just like snakes. I don't mean big worms. I mean became snakes like Moses' snake. They had some magic. They had some power, dark power. Now, if you wonder how this story ends, it ends well. Moses' snake ate both of those snakes. So while they thought they had play, they didn't. They were, you know, they didn't have the power that God's snake had. Satan has power on this earth to deceive people. And his demons can manipulate things and events, making it seem that Satan is all powerful, and he is not. But things like Ouija boards, horoscopes, spells and curses, as mentioned, are real and shouldn't be messed with. I think the Harry Potter movies are very dangerous because they are real spells that the actors and actresses are speaking. The writers of the movie put real spells in them, and we need to be careful. If you have kids that watch those things, I recommend shutting them off. Don't even let those words be spoken into your home or into their spirit or their souls or their ears, or let their eyes see those things. Do as you please. I'm just making a strong recommendation here. They can open doors, and there are spirits attached to them. However, we need not fear the power behind them, ever. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We needn't be afraid of Satan or his curses against us. Isaiah says in chapter 54, verse 17, he states that no weapon, whether a curse, a hex, or whatever the enemy tries to come up with against us, no weapon formed against you, actually says you, but it's us that he's speaking to, shall prosper. Won't have any effect. We have no need to fear the enemy. We have all authority over him. So Simon had a lot of influence in the city, as most witch doctors do. Most often they use fear to intimidate people and to also get wealthy, as people pay them to cast spells and even drive away evil spirits, which is ironic, since their power comes from evil spirits, not God. So it's all part of the show. But then one day, however, everything changed. Look at verse 12. Here's that word but again. So on the other hand, what was on the other hand? They saw real power being demonstrated by Philip. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So Philip did his job. He evangelized by sharing the gospel, which was the words of God in the name of Jesus. And he did this not in his own name. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself, as Simon the sorcerer had been making a name for himself. This was not Philip's gig. It's all about Jesus and nothing about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit did what he does. He convicted hearts and opened the eyes of faith. And then the people believed and subsequently got baptized. And now we come to an interesting event. Verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, He contended with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So from the text, it appears that Simon got converted too. Maybe he did. Or just maybe he was smart enough to get on the winning side. He saw power in the message that Philip preached. He saw people confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And he knew his time at the top was likely over and decided to join the winning side. Now, I'm not saying this is for sure, because we would have to read into the text quite a bit. And we're actually going to be discussing this in the next section of verses that we'll look at next week. But as the next few verses could imply, Simon may have had other plans in mind as he joined up for Team Jesus. So we're going to look at that idea next week. But whatever the case, note that he continued with Philip, not ministering alongside him. That's not what the Bible says, but just tagging along. As far as Philip was concerned, Simon had gotten saved. Simon's popularity and apparent conversion would certainly help lend even more credibility to Philip's message as he traveled throughout Samaria, since everybody knew Simon. So Simon let him come along. The idea was like, wow, man, if even Simon is on board, then there must be something to Philip's message. There must be some real power there. So he let Simon kind of go with him. So we're going to stop there for today. I want to talk about three takeaways from the verses that we've just read. The first is that we can all be Philip's and Stephen, sowers of the gospel seed with accompanying power. God uses ordinary people just like us to do great things if we will walk by faith, cast out unbelief, and trust in God and His Word. You don't need to be a pastor or a professional to do the works of God. The power of Christ resides in us if we have made a confession for the Lord Jesus Christ. From the youngest to the oldest, you just need to be willing to step out and trust God's word. It's not our power. We've got nothing to lose. We've got no faith to lose, no pride to lose. It's God's word. It's God's power. We just need to step out. Trust God to do His work. Despite what we may see with our eyes, I don't think anything happened. Oh, well, that's on God, not me. I'm going to keep believing, and I'm going to keep exercising my faith and belief. The second point, takeaway, is demons are real. But there is not one under every rock or behind every evil act in the world. But there are a lot of them. While the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what demons are, most scholars believe that they were originally angels who were caught up in Satan's rebellion against God. They were subsequently expelled from heaven along with Satan. The Bible says that Satan took a third of them with him, which means what? While there may be a lot of them, there are twice as many angels of God. If Satan, let me help you with the math. If you take one third from three, that is going to be smaller than the remaining two thirds. So we have twice as many angels on our side as the devil has on his. Now, let me say this. It is true that demons can afflict, torment, and deceive the world, but they cannot touch Christians unless we give them permission through agreements and participation with dark things and sometimes even trauma. The good news is that we have authority over them in the name of Jesus. And they must submit to God's word. We are never to be afraid of demons or even the devil himself. We are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. And the third point, we'll end here today. God can save anybody. The Samaritans were the outcast. God loves outcast. The Holy Spirit led Philip to the Samaritans because God loves all his created people, even the ones we don't. If you remember, Jesus went out of his way to minister to a Samaritan woman, telling her that streams of living water would flow from her if she believed in him. Now, Philip goes in the name of Jesus and brings that living water to her and her people. It says they believed and were baptized. There had been seeds deposited already, and those seeds began to spring up. That's going to be what happens when we share our faith. When we share seeds of the gospel, we may not see conversions right now, but we're planting seeds and we begin to pray and water those seeds. God will do the work. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring forth the crops. No one is beyond the love of God. And salvation is available to all who believe. All who believe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, it changes us. It is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the depths of who we are, our soul, dividing between bone and marrow. Lord, the truths that have been heard today, I pray that it sets people free. Anybody that's been involved in witchcraft, horoscopes, Ouija boards, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, that you set them free from any spirits that have attached themselves to their soul. Command Satan to loose his grips right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, any dark spirits that have attached themselves to anyone that's sitting here today or listening to this message by the internet, command you in the name of Jesus to release your grip and to get out of the house. If I'm speaking to anybody here today and you think, maybe there's some truth to that, that you need to be prayed for, I want to invite you to come and see me. And I'll get the elders and we will pray for you. But maybe you've heard something today and the Holy Spirit has poked you. You felt like an outcast. You've been on the outside looking in for your entire life, missing something, missing truth, seeking to fill the void in the heart with something, anything that will bring happiness and contentment and joy. But until this point, it has evaded you. Everything you've tried has failed. There is one thing remaining, and that's Jesus Christ, who promises to fill the void in our hearts, to come in and sup with us, to live with us, to transform our lives from a wreck to a masterpiece. If you're here today and you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity again. I don't know everyone that's sitting here. I know many people. I know your hearts. I know you're right with God, but I don't know everybody. And I would be remiss in my duties as a pastor to offer the chance to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. If you're here today, and what I've said resonates, I'm just going to ask that you would lift your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. I see that hand. Anybody else? I'm looking. Okay. I want you to say this prayer with me. With everybody say this prayer. The person has raised their hand. I don't want to embarrass you. We're in a kind of different time. Back in the old day, I'd ask you to stand up and come forward. I said, we're kind of different times here, and I don't want to embarrass you. So, but if the Bible says if you say this prayer and you mean it with all your heart, you confess Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and believe that he's risen again from the dead, that you will be saved and you will have an eternal destiny and your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So with everybody saying this prayer with me, let's begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you are who you say you are, the Son of God, the everlasting Father, the Holy Spirit of Christ. You rose from the dead, giving me life. I believe that you died for my sins and took them all away. I now confess you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just give a clap offering this morning? The Lord is good. The Lord is good, man. Let's walk in grace, righteousness, and let's keep our joy up, right? Let's not let the world steal our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great, great day.